title of the message today is Give Thanks to the Lord. Would you please say that out loud? Say, Give Thanks to the Lord. Now, Psalm 107, verses 1 to 2 says this in the NASB, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, Psalm 107 is actually a very beautifully constructed psalm. The author is unknown. We don't know who wrote it. But when you look at the construction of this song, when you read it, it is just beautifully written. And so I'll summarize it for you. There's the writer describes four scenarios of distress. Four scenarios. The first is wandering in the desert. And we could say that means somebody without direction or purpose in their life. So he describes this person in distress. Secondly, he describes a scenario of sitting in darkness. We could say, as you read the text, you'll see it's rebellion that leads to bondage. Much bondage comes out of rebellion, not doing it God's way. Thirdly, he describes a scenario of suffering affliction. And we could say that it's sin that leads to pain. And that could be emotional, that could be any kind of affliction, suffering affliction. And then he talks about facing storms. And we could say that that's because of a broken world. So four scenarios: wandering in the desert, no direction or purpose, sitting in darkness, rebellion that leads to bondage, suffering affliction, sin that leads to pain, and then facing storms because of a broken world. And in these four scenarios, then he describes that there are people that cry out to the Lord. Those who cry out to the Lord are saved. And so there is a phrase that occurs every time. Each time the psalmist writes, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. Now, sometimes that's translated in different ways, but when the Bible talks about loving kindness, he's talking about intentional love, intentional kindness. And so it's God's loving kindness. He's very, very intentional about that. Each time the psalmist writes, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. So he describes a scenario of distress, describes people calling out to the Lord, and then God coming through. And after he comes through, there's this response of giving thanks to the Lord. The NIV says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. So NASB says loving kindness, and NIV says unfailing love. So the point being that his loving kindness, this intentional love, this intentional kindness, his loving kindness is everlasting. It never ends. He is always there, always so faithful. The NIV says it this way, his love endures forever. So I want to encourage you to say this again. Say, give thanks to the Lord. Say, give thanks to the Lord. And so look at it again, Psalm 107, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord. I'll read it in the NIV. For he is good, his love endures forever. Let the redeemed say so. So let's mention a few things about redemption and a few things about us as the redeemed saying so, speaking forth what God has done, because that is very, very important. Now, when the Bible talks about redemption, simply put, there's three ways that I would describe redemption. Number one, it's bringing home someone who is lost. What would you do? How would you respond if your child got lost? You would spend absolutely all of your resources. You would do everything in your power to find your child. Redemption is this picture of bringing home someone that's lost. That is a powerful, powerful theological concept. The second aspect of redemption is this idea of purchasing a slave to set them free. So think about that. All of us have been slaves to sin. We've been in bondage. Jesus bought your life. But this is really important. Redemption is not just buying you from the clutches of the enemy, but then it's setting you free. Redemption has two components. It's buying you from a slave owner, but setting you free. That's a powerful, powerful picture. So first picture is bringing home someone who's lost. Second one is purchasing a slave with the express purpose to set them free. The third one is regaining a position of influence and power. That's redemption. And so think about if you were to have lost a position of power, lost influence. It's the sense of regaining. So redemption is God reaching down into the depths of our life, picking us up out of that pit, out of that place of despair, but then restoring things in our life. Again, three pictures here, bringing home someone who's lost. Secondly, purchasing a slave to set them free. But then this sense and this idea of regaining a position of influence and power. So God doesn't just rescue you from something, but he places you into a position to rule, to reign, to have influence, to walk with power, to experience life and abundance and joy. That's the concept of redemption. That's the theological idea of redemption. And so the scripture here says, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed say so. So if you're redeemed today, say, I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. And then it says, let the redeemed say so. So you're redeemed, but then very specifically, this is powerful because he says that you and I need to articulate that. We need to express that. We need to speak it. I don't know if you realize how important words are when it comes to theology. But think about God's word, how powerful God's word is. At the very beginning of creation, God spoke this world into existence. It's not by accident that in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that God said and he spoke the world into existence. It's not by accident that Jesus is referred to as God's word. That which was invisible became visible. At creation, that which was invisible, this thought, this idea that God was going to create the world and he was going to create people, and he spoke that into existence. God wanted to bring redemption to mankind. He had this heart of love for all of us. He had this thought in his mind. And so so Jesus comes to earth, but he comes as God's word wrapped up in flesh. God spoke his word and he created. God released and sent Jesus, his son, as his word. The third aspect is we have his written word. So God's word at creation, God's word in Christ, and then in written form. Aren't you thankful for the Bible? Aren't you thankful for God's word? This is living and active. This has the power to bring life into your situation, into your context. So we see God's word in creation. We see God's word in Christ. We see it in written form. And then we see it at regeneration. You had to believe the word of salvation. You had to accept and believe God's word of hope of salvation. So at regeneration, his word was very important. That's why the Bible says that you've got to confess with your mouth that you're saved. It's this idea that which is in your heart, you're expressing at regeneration. You heard the good news. You heard his word of salvation, and you were completely changed. And so God's word is very important. But I think you'll agree with me that your words are very important. So we see that God's words are important, but your words are very, very important. Think about this. Words, the words you speak, reveal your heart. Jesus said it this way, out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. So what you really believe about something, eventually you're going to say it. So it reveals your heart. But notice this, words also regulate your emotions. Have you noticed that if you speak negatively, that there's a connection to your emotions? But if you speak positively, there's a connection to your emotions? So on the one hand, your words reveal what's in your heart. On the other hand, your words can regulate what you're feeling. You can either stay in a place of despondency and a place of despair, or you can begin to speak the promises of God and see your own emotions begin to change. Words have the power to regulate. You can either go to a dark place or go to a very positive place. And so words reveal what's in your heart, but they regulate your emotion. And I would say this thirdly about words, they resolve your direction. They resolve your direction. If you notice that oftentimes it's whatever you speak, that's the direction that you're going to go. If you're speaking negatively in a relationship, that's probably the direction that it's going to go. But if you can speak positively in a relationship, then things can begin to change. If you speak negatively only to your children, then that's the direction that they're going to go. But if you speak positively and you speak life, then you can resolve the direction of their life, even by the power of your words. And so your words are very, very important. God's words are important, but your words are very important. And so we see this scripture here. He says, hey, let the redeemed say so. You are redeemed. You were found. You were lost, but he came and found you. You were bound up in sin, but he came and he set you free. You were in a position where you couldn't do anything, but he restored you and put you in a place where you could influence and reign. And so you have been redeemed. Now he says, say so. Say it. Speak it. Speak it forth. Declare it. Testify. Talk about the fact of how good God is. And so this is so incredible. He says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so our words are very, very powerful. And so I'm going to break down this psalm, and we're going to talk about God's loving kindness to us. And then I'm going to wrap this up by giving you three promises that I see in this psalm. And so this beautiful psalm that's so well constructed, four different scenarios. And so look at the latter part of verse 2, and we'll read this psalm together. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Now here's the phrase that recurs four times in this psalm. It's a powerful phrase. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Here's the next phrase that recurs. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. He's talking about people that have no direction. He's talking about people that are wandering in life. And so that describes people before they come to Christ. And so the first thing he says is that as they call out to the Lord, that then they can give thanks. If they call out to the Lord, he leads them in a straight way to a city where they can settle. How many people know the Lord brought you to a city? He brought you to a family. He brought you to a place where you could settle. And so this describes salvation. It describes purpose. Maybe before you came to Christ, you wandered. There was no sense of any kind of purpose in your life. This describes salvation, and this describes purpose. Secondly, it describes direction and guidance. When people are wandering and they don't know what the answer is in life, but then God comes and God answers them. And then they have direction and guidance in their life. The third thing that I would say about this is that then he brings us into relationship with the Lord and with each other. I want you to reflect for a moment on the time you came to Christ. And for some of you, it was a very distinct time. Others of you, it might have been a gradual revelation of understanding what it was to have a personal relationship with Jesus. But that's the distinguishing factor between Christianity and every other religion, that God offers this personal relationship, that you can sense his love, that you can connect with him at a deep and meaningful and purposeful level. This is a personal relationship. It's extraordinary. It's actually remarkable. And so here we see in the text, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them for their distress. He led them. by a straight way to a city where they could settle. How did Jesus say it? John 14, verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so this is applied at every level. For someone who doesn't know Christ and they're wandering, we offer them and we show them that Jesus is the way. But let's take it and bring it into your own life as well. Maybe you're seeking the Lord on direction. Maybe you're seeking the Lord on guidance. The promise is this: if you'll call out to the Lord, if you'll pray, if you'll include Him in the process, if you'll cry out to Him, He will answer. And the promise is right there. He will lead you by a straight way. He'll connect you to Himself, but He'll also connect you to a city, to the family of God. He'll show you the way. So that's the promise. And if you're really praying about something today and you're not sure how the Lord is going to lead you, this is your scripture to say, Lord, I believe and I pray that you will lead me on the right way. You're going to lead me on the path. That's His heart for you. He doesn't want you to be confused. He doesn't want you to wander around. He wants you to know exactly what He's called you to do. Albeit, it might be unfolding. It might be a process. But He clearly, that's His heart. He wants you to know His direction and His will. And everywhere I go, and as the years pass, I realize so many people are struggling with wanting to know God's will for their life. It's His heart. And He will reveal that to you. It's His heart to give you that kind of direction. And so this is your prayer. You have to know this. And so if there's a time of wandering, first we come to Christ. But even if there's a time of wandering in your own personal walk with the Lord, the promise is that Jesus will show you the way. Would you say amen to that? Some time ago, I watched this amazing documentary on National Geographic. It's called The Cave Rescue. If you haven't seen this documentary, I'd encourage you to watch it. It took place in Thailand in June of 2018. There was a team of soccer, a team of boys who played on a soccer team. 12 boys, they were ages 11 to 16, and they were with their coach. And they went exploring through these caves. And as they were in the caves, there was a heavy rain that came, and it started to flood all the chambers in this cave. And so these 12 boys and their coach were trapped in these caves. They were trapped for 17 days, and nobody knew how to get to them. So they put the word out internationally. They got some of the best scuba divers in the world. Some flew in from other parts of the world, and they started to put together this complex rescue operation. It involved divers. They brought them food and supplies as they were trying to figure out how to get them out. It involved coaching them to get them out of this flooded cave system. And one of the most fascinating portions, some of the cave where they would have to go would be so narrow that they knew these little boys would panic. And so what they did, and no one had ever done this before, they sedated the boys, and then the scuba divers carried them through these very, very narrow channels. You should watch this documentary. It's absolutely, absolutely fascinating. So in the end, 17 days later, on July 10, 2018, all 13, the 12 boys and the coach, were rescued. But do you know that one Thai Navy SEAL didn't make it? But he literally gave his life so these boys could live. That, to me, describes the gospel in such an amazing way. So all of us have been in a cave of despair. All of us have been wandering. All of us have no way out, but yet Jesus comes. He gave His life for you so that you could come out of the cave of despair, so you could come out and be rescued from that place of despair. That is salvation. So here, when the Bible talks about being redeemed, He leads us on a straight way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We mean that at a level of salvation, but we also mean it in your day-to-day life, that Jesus will show you the way how to live. Say amen to that. He's going to show you how to have a great marriage. Say amen. And show you how to have great kids. Say amen. Going to show you how to be fulfilled in your job. Say amen. Show you how to serve and minister. Say amen. He'll show you the way. But you got to call out to Him. You got to cry out to Him. You got to talk to Him about it. You got to Pray and hold on to the fact that he wants to reveal that to you. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What an incredible, incredible song. We pick up. He then says this, verse 10, some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. I want you to take note of that phrase that they ignored God's word. They despised the counsel. They rebelled against God's word. Some suffering is because we rebelled as humans. Verse 12, so he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Here it is again. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chain. Here's this phrase again. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. He brings us out of darkness. And so what does God do? He breaks addictions in our life. I've thought about this for many, many years. And you ask the question, why do people sin? There could be various reasons, but I want to submit to you that one of the main reasons why people sin is because they're looking for life in dead places. Deep down, they're looking for life. They're looking for answers, but they don't know where to go. And so they're looking for life in dead places. And then oftentimes that leads to bondage or that leads to addiction. The promise is here that God will break that addiction. I have great news for you today. If you're struggling with any kind of addiction, if you're struggling with a habit that can't be broken, hear the wonderful news of the Lord. He breaks addiction. He can set you free. This is his promise. And if that's where you're at, make this your prayer. Cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I really need deliverance in this area of my life. And the Lord promises that he'll do that. And don't give up, because oftentimes I've seen this over and over where somebody will cry out. They don't get the answer right away and they give up. I'm going to ask you today, please don't give up. You may not get your answer right away, but it will come. I've seen deliverance happen. I've seen addiction broken immediately, instantly. But then, to be honest with you, I've seen sometimes it takes time for people. It takes a renewing of their mind. It takes a change of their thinking. It takes a change in their behavior patterns. And it takes a change in their relationships and their environment. But the promise is that he breaks addiction. Say amen to that. And so that's what this psalm is describing here. He talks about prisoners suffering in iron chains. Have you been a prisoner of depression? Have you been a prisoner of pain? So many people, it's become an epidemic in our society where people struggle with anxiety. We have little children that talk about how they're struggling with anxiety. My brother and sister, that is not the heart of the Father. That's not God's intent. And so this is his promise that he will set people free from anxiety. He'll set people free from depression. If you're in a place like that today, then this is your psalm to cry out to the Lord, to say, Lord, set me free from that. He'll set you free from depression and anxiety. He describes people here that are really tortured, tortured in their soul, tortured in their thought processes, tortured mentally, tortured emotionally. So much so that they feel like they can't break the cycle. God speaks his word and declares and says that he's going to rescue you. That's your promise. Say amen to that. And so this is what he describes. The New Testament reflects this. Galatians 1 verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. This is powerful. He's rescuing people, coming into darkness, picking them up, and placing them into light. That's his promise for you. That's his promise for me. That's his promise for everyone that you know. He wants to rescue you, and he wants to take you from the kingdom of darkness, that place of darkness, and place you in to the kingdom of light. one of the greatest Christian heroes of the 20th century, was a woman named Corrie ten Boom. If you haven't watched the movie The Hiding Place, or you haven't read her book The Hiding Place, I'd encourage you, even though it's a person of a previous generation, you should pick it up. You should take a look at The Hiding Place. Let me tell you about Corrie ten Boom. She was born in 1822 in the Netherlands. Her father was a watchmaker, and so she and her sister would work with her dad. She actually became the first woman watchmaker in the Netherlands. And then in May 1940, the Nazis invaded the Netherlands. And the ten Boons, as a family, they loved the Lord. They built this secret room, and they called it the hiding place. And so they would hide people that were running from the Nazis. They would hide people of Jewish faith, people that were involved in the resistance. And so they built this secret room to hide people. And then one day they were all arrested, every one of them. Their father was arrested, Corrie ten Boom, her sister Betsy. 10 days later, her dad actually died in prison. But then she and her sister were transferred to a concentration camp. They lasted there for about 10 months. Betsy, her sister, passed away in the concentration camp. 12 days later, after her sister died, Corrie was released, they say, because of a clerical error. The very next week, all the women in her age group were sent to the gas chambers. But she was completely set free. She had a remarkable ministry. I would say she was one of the greatest Christian heroes of the 20th century. She said something to this effect, and I'm paraphrasing it, but she said, whatever the depths of your despair, God will go even deeper. In other words, what she's saying is, whatever the pain is in your life, and you can imagine, those of you know the history of World War II, and those of you know of over 6 million Jewish people being killed in World War II, if you think about the horror and the destruction of that, the despair, and yet she says God is able to reach down not only to the depth of despair, but even deeper to pick you up and to rescue you. She had an extraordinary ministry. She talked a lot about forgiveness. She talked a lot about love. But I want to read this one quote to you. Here's what she said. If you look to the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. What a powerful statement from someone who suffered so much, who lost so much, who saw her parent, her father die, who saw her sister die, someone who lost so much, but yet she had the fortitude and the strength to look to God. And I want to tell you today, if someone like Corrie ten Boom can cry out to God and see his help in their life, how much more can we say amen to that? And so he brings all of us out of darkness, and he rescues us. He brings us and leads us on a straight way, but he brings us out of darkness. We pick up the psalm and look at verse 17. We continue to read. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Here's that phrase again. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. He sends his word and he heals them in their distress. I wonder if there's someone here where you feel like you're still suffering the consequence of sin in your life. Or what about the memories of those sin? The word of the Lord comes to heal your heart, comes to heal memories. I wonder if there's someone here today that you're still struggling with the hurt and the pain of being abused in the past or walking through trauma. This would be your verse to say, Lord, I call out to you that somehow you would heal my heart, somehow you would heal the memories of the things that I went through, the trauma that I went through. This is your verse. To be healed from hurt, from relationships, hurt from pain and trauma in your life. This is your verse to call out to the Lord. And he answers. He answers with his word. He's given you a word today saying, I want to heal you. He's given you a word today saying, it's not over. He's given you a word today. It's from his word that you begin to believe in your heart and see the answers come. And so 1 Peter 2, verse 24, I want to read it to you out of the Living Bible. He personally carried the load of our sins in his own body when he died on the cross, so that we can be finished with sin and live a good life from now on. For his wounds have healed us. Do you know the Lord wants to heal you from the effects of sin? If you messed up and there's consequences, God still wants to heal you from the memories of that and from the trauma of it, but he also wants to heal you even from the consequences. It's not over for you. You might have felt like there are such severe consequences, but the promise is that he'll heal you from those things that you have experienced in your life. And so it's for our sins, but it's also for our emotions, and it's also for your physical body. Do you know that some people struggle with sickness because of things that they have done? And so I want you to know today that God will heal you. You know, somebody that is wrapped up in addiction and has been wrapped up in whether it's drug addiction or alcohol, they might suffer physical sickness and things because of that. But I'm here to tell you today that not only does God forgive you of the mistakes that you made in the sin, but he also wants to heal you from the repercussions of those. And so hear the word of the Lord today. It's not over. It's not over. God wants to heal your heart, but he even wants to heal your body. So he sends forth his word and heals you. This is so, so very, very powerful. And so he heals us from these things, for his wounds have healed ours. Years ago, I was ministering in Indonesia, and during the ministry time, I was praying for people, and a young girl was there, and as I began to pray for her, she began to cry, and then I could see that there was some of the demonic there. She began to manifest. I could see the contortion in her face. I could see the glazing over of her eyes, and so I knew that we were encountering the demonic at that point in time. And let me say this as a simple footnote. What often happens is when God's presence and his power comes, if there is an evil spirit, it will begin to manifest. Not always, but it will manifest because it encounters the presence of the Lord. So we call that a power encounter. So I could see a power encountering happening. And I knew she needed to go through deliverance, but in my spirit, I just felt we needed to preserve her and preserve her dignity. And so I don't mind a deliverance, a public deliverance, but if it begins to distract and detract from what God is doing, I would prefer that we put that person in a private area. Second thing is, if I can see that this is going to reveal and deal with some very personal issues, then let's take them to a private area. And so they took her to an office on the side of the worship center there. I continued to pray for people, and then I went in to minister to her. And I began to talk to her, and she shared how she was suicidal. In fact, she showed me her wrist, where she had just the week before tried to slit her wrist, and so they were starting to scab over just a little bit. And I just knew that this precious girl, that she was just really struggling with even receiving God's love. And so I talked to her for a little bit, and this is through a translator, but I talked to her a little bit about receiving God's love. And I said, you know, let me just lead you in a simple prayer. And so I said, let's pray that you'll receive God's love. And I had her repeat after me, God loves me. Just very simple. God loves me, and I accept myself. And when we got to that point, she couldn't say it. She began to struggle, and this demonic spirit began to manifest. And instead of saying, I accept myself and God loves me, she started to scream, I hate you, I hate you. And she started to just hit herself. And so I intervened as quick as I could to hold her back and just begin to pray a strong prayer of deliverance. And I could see the release as that spirit left, and she had peace. Committed her to the Lord. I went and preached in a couple of other churches. Came back to that same church 2 weeks later. And here came this girl. I could hardly recognize her. Completely transformed. Came running up, full of joy, full of life. Said through the translator, "It's gone. It's gone. I haven't had one single thought of suicide. I love my life." It was absolutely remarkable. I'm here to declare to you today, if you've struggled with depression, if you've struggled with suicidal thoughts, this is your psalm. Call out to the Lord. He will answer. He comes to rescue you. He comes to set you free from depression, from anxiety. He comes to rescue you from all of the trauma, all of the pain, all of the abuse that you have gone through. And it might be understandable that you're going through some of those feelings, but hear the word of the Lord. God wants to set you free from all of that. Say amen to that. And so he sends his word to heal you. The last part of the Psalms, notice this. It says, "Others went out to the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end." Here's this phrase again. "They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves in the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven." Here's this phrase again. "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders." And so he stills the storms in our life. And so I want to say this, that there are storms that every one of us will face. And it's because we're in a broken world. It's because this life is not perfect. So you can love God with all your heart, but you're still going to face storms. What kind of storms would you face? Well, you might face a storm relationally. You would have never imagined after however many years of marriage that there's a storm in your marriage, but you could face that. You might face it with your kids. You might face it with somebody at work. You might go through relational storms. Well, what about just emotional storms? Lost your job, and you're just trying to stay at peace and stay steady, but there's an emotional storm going on in your life. If you experience loss, there can be a storm that's raging on the inside of you. What about a financial storm? You might have made a major investment but lost everything, or you have your own business and you're just barely holding on, or some things happen in your life, but you're just trying to keep it all together. You've had some emergencies, but you're in a financial storm. This is your scripture. In the middle of a storm, you cry out to the Lord and he answers. I love this incident where Jesus is in the boat and the storm is raging. And the disciples go to him. He's sleeping in the boat. The Son of God is sleeping. He's so at peace, he's able to sleep. Everybody else is distraught. At first, they think, why? Is Jesus not paying attention? You go through a storm and you're crying out. There's no answer. God, where are you? You feel like Jesus isn't paying attention. He's so at peace, though, he's sleeping in the boat. And then the Bible says that he calms the storm. Listen to Mark 4:39. He got up, rebuked the wave, the wind and the waves, and said, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. If you're in a storm today, financial, emotional, relational, God will calm that storm. Now hear the word of the Lord. He might calm it immediately, but it might take some time on the outside. But here's what I can promise you. You'll get some peace on the inside. And so he'll calm the storm on the outside so that you can deal with on the inside. He'll calm the storm so that you can deal with the storm on the outside. And so he'll give you peace. He'll give you peace. He calms the storms. This is your prayer. This is your psalm where you call out to the Lord. And then he answers. Some years ago, we went through a really difficult time. And so we started getting in debt. And you know how that can happen. You might have a car breakdown. You might have an air conditioner that goes bad. You might have some dental work, some medical things that happen. You're trying to do things for your kid. But in the end, before you know it, there's all kinds of debt. I'll bet many of us have experienced that. And so we were just trying to manage things. And so I was having to put things on the credit card. And then one credit card would max out and I would transfer it to a 0% for a while. I'm just juggling and managing to the tune of about $40,000. And it was heavy. It was crushing. Now, I've had two things happen. I've had supernatural provision, but I've also had provision where I've had to buckle down, discipline myself, budget, and little by little chip away at things. This one was overwhelming. I had never been in debt like that, in short-term debt, with the crushing weight of that. So about $40,000. And so we were just praying. And I went somewhere else to preach, and I received the largest love offering in my life, $45,000. That's a miracle. Say amen. I felt the same as if I prayed for somebody who was deaf and their ears opened, or a miracle. Same kind of feeling. Just, wow, there's a miracle. This was a miracle I can't even describe to you. Here's the amazing thing in how good God is. It was 45, so I had enough to tithe. Say amen. I had enough for a little extra seed. Say amen. And then I wiped out $40,000 of debt in one shot. Say amen. My brother and sister, I'm here to tell you that God wants to do miracles for you. Sometimes it's progressive, but sometimes this could be your psalm where you say, Lord, I'm crying. I need a miracle like that. And God can do it. You would be surprised and shocked. The key is you keep your eyes on the Lord. Your answer isn't people. Say amen to that. Your answer is the Lord. And so we go through these crushing times, but this is our psalm. They cried out to the Lord. The Lord heard him and answered. And so he stills the storm. He'll still it inside, but he'll still it on the outside. Each one of these, they called out to the Lord. His loving kindness, he leads them in a straight way. He brings them out of darkness. He sends his word and heals them. He stills the storm. This is his answer. So would you say this out loud? Say this out loud if you would. I'm going to give thanks to the Lord. And I would encourage you, don't forget to give him praise. Don't forget to give him all the glory. Be sure that you say it's Jesus. Be sure that you don't try to take credit for that. Be sure that you don't minimize. It's all God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is so good. He is so good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Now, this psalm, it's a beautifully constructed psalm. Whoever wrote this psalm, it was anointed. It was beautiful. Let me wrap it up for you, because I see three promises as the psalm wraps up. This is verse 33. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsting ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who live there. Now, let me say this. Sometimes things dry up to get your attention. Would you agree with me on that? Sometimes you go through a hard time because God's trying to say, hey, I want your heart. I want to teach you something. I want you to call out to me. But then look at this, verse 35. He turned the desert into pools of water and parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. The first promise is water. Please say water. He wants to give you water. If you're wandering in the wilderness, he wants to give you water. If you're in a place where you feel like you're suffering, he wants to give you water. John 4:14. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. My brother and sister, you've got all the answers you need right here. You have all the answers you need in a relationship with Christ. You have all the answers you need in His Word. Everything you need. When you're born again, when you're saved, there's a river of life bubbling up on the inside of you. It has all the answers. It gives you eternal life, but it gives you answers right here. The answer is water. The promise is water. And so make that your prayer. Lord, I gotta have some water in my life. Verse 38, He blessed them and their numbers greatly increased. And He did not let their herds diminish, then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled. Once again, God can get your attention by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours content on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But He lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. Second promise, increase. Say increase. First promise, water. Say water. Second promise, increase. Say increase. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:10, God gives seed to the farmers and provides everyone with food. He will increase what you have so you can give even more to those who are in need. I'm here to declare to you today that there's a promise of water. God wants to release water to you, but He wants to release increase to you. The third one is joy. Say joy. Look at 42. The upright seek and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Would you pinch your neighbor and say, you got to get wise. You got to get wise. He who is wise should heed these words. Listen to Acts 2:28. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. God's promise is that you would have joy. Three promises. Water, say water. Increase, say increase. Three is joy, say joy. Man, this is the promise of the Lord. What an incredible song. Whatever you're going through, whatever pit you're in, cry out to the Lord. He will answer, and He'll answer very specifically with provision. And when He answers with provision, you got to give thanks to the Lord. Amen, church? And so I close with this. Verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Would you please say good? Would you say good? Say it in Spanish. Say it in French. Say it in Italian. Say it in English. Say it in tongues. Say He is good. Amen. He's good. He's good. He is a good Father. He is a good dad. We might be in a messed up, broken world, but He is trying to get His word to us to save us. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet.